Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
My name's Nathan, if you don't know me, and it's a privilege to be here and to have all of you here with us. I just wanted to share a few thoughts from God's Word about the season. But how is, I guess, just to start off, how is your Christmas looking at the moment? Are you feeling stressed yet? Are you kind of working out how you're going to pay January's credit card? Are you kind of counting on Coles and Kmart to be open 24/7 come Christmas Eve? Is excitement building in your house? Or are you purely just stressed? Now, the very first Christmas, as you know, contained a bright star, singing, angels, celebration, all of these things. And so it's absolutely right that we experience joy at Christmas too, as that deeply reflects it. But such joy on that first Christmas, such excitement, such worship, I assure you didn't go unnoticed in hell that night. It didn't. The event threw Satan into an absolute panic. It was a devastating moment for him, and contrary to today, Satan absolutely hated the first Christmas. Something God promised 4,000 years earlier had finally arrived, and Satan was in turmoil. And yet, Satan did not lie down quietly at that first Christmas. The news of the born child provoked him and stirred him, and upon hearing the news at this latest arrival, all hell broke out in response at the first Christmas. What did Satan do? Well, he used the king in an attempt to destroy the future king who had arrived. And in Matthew chapter 2, we read of the Magi, the wise men. They see a star and they realize the king of the Jews is to be born. And they come to King Herod in Judea and they say, "Where is the king? Where is he?" And King Herod inquires, where is the baby to be born? This is all happening. And he finds out that the baby is to be born in Bethlehem. And anyway, he sends the wise men away and he says to them, "Go and find out where the baby is. And when you find him, come and tell me, come back and tell me so I can worship him too." Well, the wise men find Jesus in the stable. They worship him, but in a dream that night, they're warned not to return to Herod. And here is hell's response to the first Christmas. It'll be up on the screen for you. I'm just going to read it out. And we see Satan's response. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod had realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What was the aftermath of the first Christmas? An ancient Holocaust. The king seeks to slaughter every boy in Bethlehem and the neighboring areas in order to try and kill the baby that was born, in hopes that the newborn king would be killed. And you can only imagine the mothers in Bethlehem and the cities around. And only imagine them holding on to their little boys, only to have officers and soldiers rip them from their hands and slaughter them. And all of this because a king was afraid of an infant. All of this because a king was envious of the child that was born to be king. But in all of that, you must see, working through this king was Satan. He was the one that was afraid of the king who had just been born. Satan was the one who was envious of the child who was to be born king and dethrone him. And so the children are slaughtered in hopes the Christmas child is born, and all hell breaks loose at the first Christmas. But the child escapes with his parents. Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt. And we're forced to ask the question, why was Satan so desperate to destroy this child? Why such panic? Why did he so hate this first Christmas? Well, in order to answer those questions, you have to ask a preliminary question: who was this child? Well, we don't have to guess, because long before he was born, he was foretold. Everything about him. Isaiah 7:4 says this: "The Lord will still give you a proof. A virgin is pregnant. She will have a son and named Emmanuel." Also in Isaiah 9 verse 6 it says, "A child is born to us, a son is given to us. He will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." All the titles ascribed to God and now ascribed to this child that's been born. The names of God are given to this little baby. And if it's still not clear who he is, it says so clearly in that passage, "And he shall be called Emmanuel." God is with us in his arrival. God sets his feet upon the earth. And this was the great blow to Satan, because in the past, God was over and above his creation, leading and guiding and revealing. But now God steps out of heaven and steps onto the earth. And the Creator is walking amongst his creatures. Everything has changed, and God becomes one of Adam's race. God becomes a man, but don't get confused. Not half God and half man. Not that he was God and now he's transformed into a man. He's fully God and he takes on an additional nature now, fully man as well. The God-man. And it's incredible, because the God who was from everlasting to everlasting is now in the arms of parents. And the one who was on the highest throne above every other in heaven, he is now laying wrapped in an animal feeding trough. the giver and sustainer of life, the one who created everyone and was not dependent, he is now crying for his mother's milk. The one who could never be seen, God, no one could ever see God or touch God, he's now in the hands of new parents. This is staggering, and we just sang that wonderful carol, didn't we? Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. It's incredible. And Satan knew this. A foreign invader had arrived to earth, his great enemy. And he knew, and you see the panic in hell. You see the panic from Satan, and you see him working through this King Herod to try and kill the baby. Satan hated the first Christmas. He hated it. So we have to ask, why did he go to all this trouble? Why did the Son of God come down? Why Christmas? Why? Well, the answer is in his name. We've already seen that he has been given many titles. But what was the command of the angel? What was the first name you had to give this child? We read in Matthew chapter 1, they are commanded, the parents, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You have to call him Jesus because the name Jesus means Savior. He will save. And so he comes to this world as a rescuer. He comes to rescue. If God sends his son to rescue, what does that say about this world? It's not a trick question. We need rescuing. We desperately need rescuing. It says he will save his people from their sins. I'm not making this up. God has said we need rescuing. I'm sending a savior. What do we need rescuing from? You are sinners, he says. And he's going to save us from that. God is saying we're sinful. The one who made us, who has authority over us, who created us to worship and obey him, he says, you need rescuing. You desperately need help. What are we all like? We worship created things over the Creator. We love created things over our Creator. Yes, we're worshippers. Yes, we are. Just not of God. Just of things that displease him. And so sinning comes as naturally to us as breathing. And God says, you need rescuing. And I can assure you, every person here tonight, not one of your sins, not one of my sins has gone unnoticed. Not one of them. Every single one recorded. Even those secret thoughts that you have kept from your loved ones, that you have hidden in the dark, they've all been recorded down. There is one who has seen them all. And even those deeds that you have done behind closed doors, that were corrupt and evil, he has seen them and recorded them. And because of this, he says in the Bible, therefore God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world. That's what he says. He's appointed a day in which he will judge this world. And all who are found guilty when judgment time comes will be sent to the lake of fire. That's his verdict in the word. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. But then Christmas happens. Then God does Christmas. He does Christmas. He makes Christmas. God was merciful and he sends his son, Jesus, to save this world. How can Jesus save us if we're all guilty? How can he undo that? Be assured. The manger, the stable, Jesus' birth couldn't save anyone. Even his perfect life, his sinless life, that in and of itself, that can't save anyone. He was the greatest preacher ever to walk this earth, but his preaching could not save anyone. Understand, our love affair with sin and our rebellion came with a price. If we are to be saved, someone has to die. The penalty and the price for sin is death and the punishment of God. That's what we find in his word. If you are to be rescued, someone has to die. That's it. But not just anyone, someone who is sinless, someone who is not guilty, someone who qualifies, someone who doesn't deserve to be punished. That's why Buddha cannot help you. And that is why Muhammad cannot help you. They're sinners. And they deserve punishment as much as the rest of us. Only one qualified, Jesus Christ. And he comes. The very purpose of his coming, this little child was born to die. His very life's purpose was born to die. And he comes and he dies as a substitute for people. He lives his life, and at the end of his life, he lays it down as a sin offering to God, willing to be punished instead of sinners, taking the sin of his people upon himself, being punished by God so that people could be rescued. He comes to die as a substitute. And so Christmas happens. This is what Christmas is about. This is all where Christmas leads to. But how few people think about this when they think and they see that little baby lying in the manger? Let me quote one author to you, and it might take you back. He says this: "Here's a side of the Christmas story that often isn't told. Those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, they were made so that nails could be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, they would one day stagger up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns upon it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling cloths, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die." Think, Christmas happened because of our sin. Because of our sin. If we didn't sin, if we were not bound for hell, Christmas never would have happened. There would be no Christmas. We would not be celebrating. And therefore, to separate Christmas from the reality of our sin is to miss Christmas completely. Completely miss it. But at Christmas, Christmas is about love coming down from heaven. Love coming down. The love of God is seen in sending his Son to be punished for sinners. The love that came down is seen through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to suffer and die in our place. And so that baby in the manger, he's born in Bethlehem, and he graduates from the stable to the cross. And he goes from the cross to the tomb. And from the tomb, 3 days later, gloriously, he is raised, and God is pleased. A sacrifice for sin has been made. It's been dealt with. People can be rescued. This is what happens to this baby. And the Bible says, if you repent of your sin, if you acknowledge what he says about you, you need rescuing and you cannot please God of yourself. If you repent and acknowledge that, and if you believe in Jesus Christ, him to save you, you will be forgiven of all of your sins. And peace and goodwill and eternal life and love never ending is yours. If you will acknowledge what he has said about you and what he has done for you, it's yours. And it's completely free. Rightly did Satan tremble at the first Christmas. Rightly did he hate the first Christmas and all that it would bring. But let me tell you this. 2,000 years have passed and things have changed. Satan no longer hates Christmas. He has grown to love Christmas. He has grown to love it. And you might say, how could he? All this talking and celebrating about Jesus, how could he love it? Is that really what Christmas is about? Think about it in your own life. Is that really what Christmas is about? Is it not about public holidays? Is it not about traveling? Is it not about getaways? Is it not about singing and trees and family get-togethers over big feasts? Is it not about presents, giving and receiving? Is it not about watching movies? These things, all of those things that I've listed, they have become what Christmas is. Those things have been labeled the Christmas spirit. It's true. It's absolutely true. And furthermore, it's a time of year when people, friends, family, people from the community, people who live their lives too busy for God, are open to coming to church and are open to singing songs, beautiful songs about a humble little meek baby and shepherds and angels and wise men. It's all so pleasant, and they come and they sit in the service and they're comforted and they experience this sense of joy and warmth just enough to ease their consciences for another year. You know, you turn on the TV at this time and you see the carols playing and you watch celebrities get up there singing praises to Jesus Christ as Lord. Is that not disturbing when you see that? Is that lip service not to mock God to his own face? And Satan, he absolutely loves it. He is the merriest at this time of year. He's sitting back thinking, these people are mad. They're absolutely mad. And as he watches on, he's cheering, keep singing, more. More louder, more feasting, more family, more presents. Come on, more, more. Keep burying the baby underneath the hay. More louder. Rejoice and comfort one another in the season. Satan has come to love Christmas. This is a staggering scene when it was read so beautifully before. In Luke's account, when Mary is about to give birth, and she's about to give birth to the Lord Jesus, and they go to the inn, and there's no room. There's no room for God. They can't make any space for him. And so Mary and the Son of God are cast out to the stable. You have your baby with the animals. That's where you can go. And you look at that. And you see that scene, you think, how could you have not been prepared for the Son of God? How could you have no room for God? How could you act this way to him? And I ask you, please, stop for a moment and just look at ourselves. Just pause for a moment. Have we not, with all of our shopping, all of our planning, all of our cooking, all of our buying, all of our activities, have we not crowded out every single room and there's no room for the Son of God? We sing the song, but do we think about it? Joy to the world. Let every heart prepare him room. It must not happen again, and it happens every year. There's no room for Christ. Everyone's celebrating. And the one whose birthday it is, there's no room for him. In all of the festivities and all the cheering, he's sent to the stables once again. Can we honestly say, as we look around, all the excitement in your home, all the joy, all the happiness, even over a family meal, can you honestly say that's because of Jesus Christ? Is there so much joy in this world at Christmas time because people are receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior? It's not, is it? Let me close. Why Christmas? What is Christmas? What has happened here? What is to capture the essence of what this great event is? What is it? Well, I heard of this Christian pastor who just went overseas and he said this event happened to him. Listen carefully. This pastor found himself outside a temple in a foreign country with two native men. The other two men had different religious backgrounds to him, different from each other and different from the Christian. One of them spoke up and said, our three religions, they're the same kind, they're the same thing virtually, just a few differences. The Christian spoke up and he said, it's like you picture God or whatever you call him on top of this mountain, looking down, and all of us are at the bottom of this mountain. Now, you might choose to go up that way. I might choose this pathway. But in the end, we'll all get up there and we'll all be together. And they looked at the Christian pastor And they said, yes, yes, you understand, you get it, that's it. Well, the Christian smiled and he said, what if I told you that the God on top of that mountain looked down at the people at the bottom and saw their state so terrible, so dire, so critical, they could never get up, so he decided to come down to them? And they answered him and said, wow, that would be great. And he said, let me tell you about Christmas. What we cannot do, what no one in this world can do, God has come down from the mountain, come down from the top, and he has come down to us, and he has made a way to bring us with him back to the top. That is what Christmas is about. God comes down to rescue sinners. Why did he do this? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. You love your wife. You love your husband. You love your child. God loves you more than that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son for us. And so when you sing these carols song about peace and goodwill and joy to the world, it is offered to everyone who will receive the Son of God. The joy is yours, the love is yours, and the hope is yours if you believe in the Son of God as your Lord and Savior. Please, if you do not know him, I would love to talk to you after the service. I would love to talk to you so that you can know him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much, Lord, in all of our busyness and all that we do. You remind us again what is most important in this world. And we confess that we have gone astray and we have chased after other things and we have substituted the Lord Jesus Christ with other idols, with other things, even with good things like family and laughter and enjoyment. We thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us who are sinners. We thank you that you came down from your throne because you knew we could not get to you. I pray for each person here that they would know that you have shown yourself to be a loving God and have given your Son. May no one leave this place still bearing the penalty and weight of their sin. May people in this room find deliverance and forgiveness tonight, I pray, because Jesus is worth it. In his name, amen.